Good morning. Psalm 82, please. Psalm 82. God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are God, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Rise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations."
If you will, turn with me, please. To 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'm going to read from verse 3, I think until verse 20. We'll make it 25. 1 Samuel chapter 3, chapter 28, and verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord, and I did not execute his fierce, and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground, was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fattened calf in the house. She quickly slaughtered it. She took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they arose and went away that night. In studying this portion of God's Word, I've come to the conclusion this is one of the saddest events in the book of 1 Samuel. I also looked up the timeline of 1 Samuel. And if what I read was true, this occurred more than 3,000 years ago, around the year 1010, 1011 BC. So for 1,000 years, approximately, till the coming of Christ, the Jews had 1 Samuel 28 to look at, to try to understand. And for over 2,000 years, we've had it. Christianity has had this book and this story. And I found that there's still much conjecture as to what actually happened here at Endor. And I want to set the stage. We have been in 1 Samuel for a while. My memory is not too great, not getting any better, I'm afraid. But as I look back, I see this as a tragic story about a tragic man. A man who, to begin with, could have been a blessing. To the whole nation of Israel, to God's people, and yet it's this is a tragedy that we see in chapter 28. Let me start in verse 3. And it says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, buried him in Ramah, his own city." Same verse. "And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists." And it's important that we understand what has happened here. Now, this is more than a year. Samuel had not just died. This is more than a year later, maybe as much as a year and a half since Samuel had died. Samuel was the last, can we say, the last judge of Israel. Saul being the first king of Israel. Samuel was lamented. He was buried in his own city. But for some reason, verse 3 includes the fact that Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Now, I don't know about you youngsters, but you may not know what that means. And you may. Does somebody that's older in the crowd want to take a stab at what we're talking about? What are mediums and spiritists? Or what do you understand them to be?
Like a palm reader.
Okay, that's one type. Anybody else?
I'm going to call that thing the newspaper.
Horoscope.
Ouija board, tarot cards.
What does a horoscope tell you?
They're all looking at trying to figure out what's going to happen.
Based on?
Signs
and wonders.
Perhaps roll of the dice.
The phase of the moon. Okay. In New Age terminology, that's called channeling today. In my study, one of the things that surprised me when they talk about medium, one of the commentators that I read brought out the fact that a medium was one that got in touch with a familiar spirit. And this is not an angel. This is a demonic spirit. But they called him a familiar spirit. And the spirit, once he connected with them, spoke through the person. And I understand that the word for medium in the Jewish comes from the same word where we call a ventriloquist. So the person who was a medium contacted this familiar spirit, and then the spirit spoke through him. He was like the spirit's dummy. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. The reason that we see Saul in the predicament that he's at here in verse 3 is that he has never really and truly sought or inquired from the Lord what he should do. If we look back in the book of Samuel, we see time and time again. We think of Samuel as this great fighter, but he was a very hesitant man. He was to some degree already fearful. He was not a man that consulted God, even not only the important things in his life, but not even the small things in his life. When we first are exposed to Samuel, he's out looking for donkeys.
You mean Saul?
Pardon?
You mean Saul?
What'd I say? I meant Saul. Sorry. Saul, Samuel's dead. And we buried him in Ramah. Okay. Let's keep him dead. Unlike what Saul's trying to do. The second part of verse 3 is kind of strange. You know, his sidekicks, who are also looking for the donkeys, they wanted to consult a seer. And that was a type of a prophet. That wasn't even his idea. When we're told about the search for a son, for the eventual anointed one, 1 Samuel tells us that Saul was hiding in the luggage. Does that sound like a leader of men? I mean, I know he was young, but throughout 1 Samuel, we've seen Saul was not He didn't fit the description, the impression that we have of a great leader. But for some reason, verse 3 says, he had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Let me ask the question why and answer it. There's four verses in the Old Testament that Saul had to be aware of in order to have done this. My suspicion, and maybe of some of the commentators, is that Saul wasn't a man who came up with this idea himself. He may have been commanded to do that by Samuel before Samuel died. We don't know. But why had he removed these people? What was the danger to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, if these people were in the land in Canaan land? I want you to turn to Exodus 22, verse 18, and read that for us. Let me back up and say, when he had put the necromancers, or the mediums and the spiritists, I'm reading from, the New American Standard, so it's going to be a little different than what you're reading. Exodus 22:18. Somebody read that for us.
You shall not permit a sorceress to live.
To live? What does that mean? It's not live and let live?
It implies bringing death upon the subject.
Ooh. That sounds like something serious. Doesn't it? If you're a sorcerer... Oh, come on. There's no gender discrimination in this Bible. Somebody else turn to Leviticus 19:31 and read that for us. 19:31. Leviticus 19:31. And then somebody else look up in Leviticus 20 and verse 27. So Leviticus 19:31. So give no what?
Give no regard.
Give no regard and do not seek. Okay? That's aimed at the people of God. They weren't to regard or even consider mediums or spiritists or soothsayers. And they were not to seek them out. Leviticus 20:27. Who's got that for me? Atticus? Again, sounds like a serious offense. But if that doesn't convince you, somebody else turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and read for us verses 10 through 14.
There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you.
That was Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14. So Deuteronomy goes a little bit into more detail of what exactly is forbidden, what exactly is not in your best interest if you're a child of God. What do we have today that is similar to what Ben just read in Deuteronomy? What's going on today that fits this description? What's going on? What do you see? Pardon?
Those things that we've mentioned.
And any others? Anybody think of anything else? Tarot cards? Is that how you pronounce it? Tarot cards? Ouija boards? Anybody heard of those? There are all kinds of things today being foisted on innocent folks, but that's not our description. We're not innocent. Saul was not innocent. Saul had at his disposal Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He had all of this laid out in front of him. And for some reason, at some point, he actually forbade mediums and spiritists. If you have a different version in verse 3, it's translated as that he expelled them, that he removed them, or that he forced them out of the land. So there was a death penalty for anybody that practiced calling on the dead for information. Let's go on. Verse 4. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. Now that doesn't mean anything to you unless you study a map of Israel in Saul's day. And Mount Gilboa was not actually one mountain peak. It was a range of mountains. And my study showed that the highest peak in the range of Mount Gilboa was like 1,600 feet above sea level. And Saul was gathered there. He was looking north towards a place called Shunem, and that's where the Philistines had gathered. And the scripture tells us that there were five principalities in Philistia, and that all the armies of those five municipalities were gathered. This was a showdown. This is proof that the Philistines had decided that they were going to war, and this was going to be the war to end all wars. Now, verse 5 says, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, what was his reaction? Afraid, not only afraid, his heart trembled greatly. He was scared to death. The man who had killed his thousands. Remember? Saul had killed his thousands. David, the 10,000s. Saul was scared to death. He could see this massive army. He could see that they were outnumbered. He had the best position. He could look down towards the valley of Jezreel. And he knew it was coming. So he discovered, he recognized that, the Philistines, this is not going to be a skirmish. This is going to be an all-out war. Winner take all. What else do you think he knew? What could make this mighty man, this king of Israel, as it says, not only afraid, but scared to death? From what we've read in the past chapter or two, what else could have troubled Saul that much? Do you think? Who might have been in that group with the Philistines? Jonathan?
He
what?
He who had struck down his 10,000.
Which would be?
David.
Why would Saul think that?
Well, he had been told David to flood the Philistines.
Okay. And just last week we found out that, what's his name? Achish. Achish? Achish. Good old Achish. Put it to David that he expected David to fight with him, to be a part of this battle against Israel. What was his promise to David if David fought and fought well against Israel? Do you remember? Anybody?
Captain of the bodyguard.
Captain of his bodyguard. So, not only was this massive army like they had never seen before come to fight his greatest enemy. His greatest enemy might be in there with him. If he believed what he said, somebody turn to Matthew, First Samuel 24:20, and read that for us. And stay in, 24:20. And these are the words of Saul to David. 1 Samuel 24:20. First one that gets it. Who read that? Thank you, sir. Who said that, and who did they say it to? Saul said that to David. What did he say again? Read it one more time for me. My memory is bad, and I can't find all these things. My fingers are slow. Saul had already told David, I know you surely will be king. Somebody else look up 1 Samuel 26 and 25. What else did Samuel's dead. We got him in the grave. What else did Saul say to David?
May you be blessed, my son David. You shall do great things and also shall prevail.
Ha ha. Okay. Saul, I don't know if he meant it when he said it. I have to assume he did. He said, my son, you will prevail. Now here he is in the mountain ranges looking down on this fantastic army come against him with greater numbers, greater equipment, and David may be in the group. He may be at the rear of the group. We don't know for sure. If the name of this book is throwing me for a loop. If Saul had any sense as a leader, he had scouts. Now, my study tells me that Gilboa was about 8 miles from Shunem, okay? If Saul was any kind of a leader, he had scouts that had gone out. And they may have brought him back word of that. So, not only is he fearful, he's scared to death. David may be in amongst them. Now, he can't be sure that David's going to fight. But from a purely human standpoint, what else could he expect? Except for the fact that David was the next one anointed to be king. So he was scared to death. So what did he decide to do? Well, gee, here I am. I got this puny little army, this is just not a thing I want to undertake. And as the last resort, what does he decide he's going to do? He's going to inquire of the Lord. Why? Because that's what you do when you're the head of Israel. Now, it It's strange because prior to this, inquiring of God didn't seem to be a motivating factor in Saul's life. But it says, when he did inquire of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, not by Urim, and not by prophets. When Saul inquired of the Lord was quiet. So we have in verse 6 three methods by which God communicated back then. God's word is full of God communicating with His people, with individuals, by dreams. Everybody's aware of how many times God appeared to someone in a dream and told them what was required of them, and if they paid attention, if they obeyed, they were prosperous. God didn't answer. He didn't send a dream to Saul. What about the Urim? What in the world is a Urim? This is another way that God spoke to people. Who knows what the Urim was? Brother Jack.
I think they were something like dice or something that you would cast. I'm not sure of that.
And who held the dice?
The
priest. Okay. That's another thing that's probably unclear, something not that important, but I've read two different versions that it was a type of dice, that also that it was sticks, one black, one white. Hard to tell, but you know, this is 3,000 years ago and we haven't figured it out for sure yet. So I'm not going to say decisively that it was one or the other. But in some cases, God used what was called the Urim and the, I never can say this right, the Urim and Thummim, which was included in the ephod or concealed in the ephod, I don't know. But it was a means of determining God's direction by more or less casting a lot. And this was something that God honored. But in this case, I don't know how serious he was. Saul inquired of the Lord. He didn't get a dream. God didn't tell him what to do in a dream. He wasn't able to consult the Urim. And can you think of why not? Anybody? Wait a minute. Skyler. There were no priests. He killed them all. In the town of Nob, he sent his people into Nob. He wiped the priests out. Their wives and their children. He killed the priests of God. There was one left.
It was in Ziklag right now.
What was?
The one priest that was left is in Ziklag at this point.
With?
David.
With David. So, hey, I can't even toss the dice. I don't have any priest. Now, there was a make-believe priest that he might have set up that I read in one of the earlier chapters, but we're not sure of that for sure. Or the prophets. There were no prophets. Is that true? Were there any prophets that Saul could have consulted with? And okay. If Saul was seriously inquiring of God, you think God would have sent a prophet?
No.
If he was seriously... No? Were there any prophets to send?
Wisdom cries out in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. She calls out the busiest part of the noisy streets, and at the entrance to the gates of the city, she utters her words. You naive ones, how long will you love naivety? How long will you scoffers delight in scoffing, or fools hate knowledge? Return to my correction. Look, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called out to you, and you refused to respond, I appealed, but no one paid attention. Because you neglected all my advice and did not want my correction, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When what you dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call out to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not want my advice and they rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their own way. They will be filled with their own devices. Indeed, the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But the person who listens to me will live safely and will be secure from the fear of evil.
Okay. True. Saul had a fear, but it wasn't the fear of the Lord, was it? Matter of fact, there were some prophets he could have consulted. If you remember, and we didn't dwell on this in the past, but Samuel had instituted and was the chief teacher of the... He established a school of prophets. And I think, if I remember correctly, they were in Ramah. I may be wrong about that. But there were prophets in Israel. They didn't just go away because Samuel died. But when Saul inquired of the Lord, God was silent. Fact is, Saul's fear at this point has turned into terror, and eventually his terror would result in sheer panic. In verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor." Well, isn't that cute? Isn't that kind of strange? Here's the man who had outlawed mediums and spiritists and soothsayers, talks to his assistants, and right away they know where we can find a witch for you, right up in Endor. And Endor is just the other side of this little town where the Philistines were in Shunem. The Israelites were on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in Shunem. And just a little farther north and just a little bit to the east was Endor. Curious that his main advisors would know where this person was, came up with it just like that. So, verse 8, Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes. That is, he got out of the royal garb, whatever it was, and put on just plain man's outfit and went, and he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Why by night? Isn't that when it always happens? You usually burglarize homes in the... Well, sometimes you do in the broad daylight if you know they're not home. Well, that's what I've been told. Not that I know myself. I bet you.
That's what he does.
I'll bet you Brandon knows a lot about what goes on a night shift if he's worked many. And it's not the same. Pardon?
One or two
night shifts. Okay. It's quite different. Creatures come out at night, and these three creatures, all of them dressed to conceal who they were, they come to the woman by night. Now, I can understand what you know. Let's give Saul a break. Maybe he just, you know, he would be a prime target for the Philistines. And he had to get awful close to the Philistines to get up to Endor. If they had recognized the king, if he was in his royal robes, he would be a prime target for assassination. And that might end the need for this massive battle, right? Right? Maybe. We don't know. But I think not. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." Now the woman, undoubtedly, was no fool. Her answer is, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why?" You know, she thought, well, this is, what do you call it, Brandon, when you set somebody up? A sting. She thought, oh, this is a sting operation, you know. I'm not going to fall for this. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? So she knew that she would either be expelled, worst case scenario, sentenced to death, stoned to death. Jonathan? If say that again.
If Saul had gone in his robes and he had confessed up to who he was, she probably wouldn't have been willing to.
She might have gone out the back door,
yeah,
but they didn't have back doors, I don't think.
Show her hand in terms of her true
nature. Right. So, to relieve her concerns, Saul does something really smart. This is not a story that ends well. There's no happy ending to this chapter, to this story. By the way, I forgot to mention, this section in chapter 28 is not chronologically where it should be in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel. This that happened was the last night that Saul lived. The next day. So this portion should be probably between chapter 30 and 31. This is the night before Saul died. I'm giving it away. If you haven't read it, I'm sorry. Spoiler alert. As the Lord... This is what Saul said now. "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." And let me back up. It's even worse than that. Verse 10 says, "And Saul vowed to her by the Lord," capital L, Lord actually being what in Hebrew? Or Jehovah. "Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives.'" Does he live? Yeah, he lives. But he's the Lord. Has he changed his mind? No. But he said, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Okay, you've said it, Saul. Verse 11, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.'" Of course, she knew who Samuel was. So she went into her routine. Now, people that are mediums nowadays contact what most experts call familiar spirits, and they speak through the medium. and they, in some cases, are able to mimic the voice of a loved one to make you think that this is actually the person that you want to talk to that's responding through the medium. This, in verse 12, it says, when Saul said, "Bring up Samuel for me," said, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." She screamed. Well, she was a medium and she did this, you know, quite frequently. Why do you suppose she screamed? Why would she scream? Look. Pardon? Okay. She's, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." This was something unusual, something that didn't happen. This was not fakery, as far as she was concerned. She knew the difference, or she recognized the difference at this point in her little occupation. And she recognized that she had been deceived. It says, and she recognized that this was the king himself that had called on her to call up a spirit. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. But what do you see?" So this was not something that Saul could see. Only the woman could see it. And the woman said to Saul, "I see..." Now, there's a variety of translations of this verse. "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. He didn't see Samuel, but he knew who, or he thought he knew, who she saw. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Saul might have been the first king of Israel, but he wasn't much of an example, I'm afraid. Not to those Jews, not to us. Here is allegedly the spirit of a dead man, allegedly, produced. And what does Samuel do? What does Saul do? He bows his face to the ground and did homage. It was a form of worship that he performed right here. And this, in front of a woman who should have been expelled from the nation, or at worst, stoned to death. And he is bowing to the ground to this apparition. Let's see what the rest of it is. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do.'" You know, Saul is like a little kid with his hand caught in a cookie jar. You know, things are so bad out here, Samuel. I just don't have any... I don't have any way to go. You got to get me out of this jam. You're the only one I can trust, I guess. Samuel said, in verse 16, Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Why then do you ask me? Since you just told me the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. This is exactly what Samuel had told Saul in the 15th chapter in the 28th verse of 1 Samuel. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor. Why? Verse 18 tells us, as or since you did not obey the Lord and did not execute His fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. He's brought this confrontation to a head. And it goes on, verse 19. Not only has He brought this situation to you today, get this, Samuel, verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you, not just you, not just your sons. He's going to give over Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Now, where was Sam? If this was Samuel, where was Samuel? Old Testament theology. Where was Samuel if this was him speaking? What about the bosom of Abraham? Or Sheol. Okay. But not in torment. Okay. Was the alleged Saul saying here that, I mean, the Samuel saying that Saul and his sons would be in the bosom of Abraham? How would they be? I don't know what the other versions say. Mine says, you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. What?
I don't think so. I think he's referring to that they will be in the state of death. Because it says in Ecclesiastes 6:6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do all not go to one place. The place where he's going to be is in state of death.
They're going to be just, he said, by tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be dead.
In the intermediate state between
them. He wasn't guaranteeing them paradise. 20, verse 20, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. Verse 20 says, then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And he had made quite a trip to get to Endor. But Saul, just at this point, just totally freaked out. Not only did he not get a message of how to get out of the jam that he was in, he was more or less told that it doesn't matter what you do. You've been, you have rejected your God. Your God is rejecting you. And unfortunately, that's the case for many, many today. The Scripture teaches us that there's a wide road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to heaven. And few there be. In other words, the minority are going to take the narrow road. Not because of anything in them, but because God, by His mercy and His grace, has ruled it to be so. And He's the one that takes us from that fork in the road between the wide and the narrow on into paradise. The rest of the chapter, I think, is the so-called witch just offering some sustenance. I don't know what happened to her. We don't know what her outcome was. It was the kind thing she did. But the question is, and what's debatable nowadays, what really happened in her house? And like I say, this happened 3,000 years ago. And there is much debate about whether this was actually Samuel or this was a familiar spirit. And I cannot settle that question. Decisively. Brother Ben, do it for us. No, I mean... Okay. What makes me believe that is that everything from verse 17 through 19 is truth. A demon is not going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you what you want to hear. No? Right, right. But he did speak truth, so he didn't really give Saul what he thought he needed, but he did speak truth to him and told him what the outcome would be. And somebody?
Only God knows the future. And therefore,
the demon could not have foretold that they were going to die the next day. Okay. All right. Anybody else have any comments? Ben?
The point here of David's, Saul's hopelessness. Yeah, I know.
I want to call him Samuel every time I look at my notes. Samuel, First Samuel.
Yeah. The hopelessness that Saul has here, I think, is indicative of the relationship that he had with God. Prior to Saul's death, Saul was his connection to God. And so at the point that Samuel has now been removed, the varnish of Saul's religion has been removed. And so the reality of who he is, who he's trusting, he's just trusting in himself first, is revealed through what he can make happen in life. We see the children of Israel saying similar things when they're at the Mount Sinai. They say, "Let not God speak with us, lest we die. You speak through God to us," and you see the lack of fear of God in their life as they move through the wilderness. This is a warning to us, to me, to say, where is my relationship? Is it with people that are around me? Is that how I know God? Is it through my dad? You know, is my relationship through my with God through my parents, or for children in particular, to be growing to have a relationship with God themselves and not have a relationship that was through parents. And in that, it will be revealed. Eventually, it will be revealed. God will remove those crutches that He has given us to help grow in faith in Him, but He will reveal our heart eventually by removing those crutches. And it's a beautiful thing that He does. It's very necessary, because without that, to move from a place of the transition of a child trusting in parents to trusting in God is a beautiful thing. It is very appropriate.
And God will work that out in His way and in His time. If that relationship is not there, though, it will become evident in the life of a person. Hmm. But vice versa, if it is there, you will see that become evident. We see that in David's life, we see that David has a relationship with God. Okay? As evidence that the further away from all of his leadership, all those that might be the trainers, the rearers up in his life, the further away that he moves from them as life goes, he is still not wandering away from God and staying left away from God, which brings me where I hesitate there, because it is not the fact that I know God because of me, because I desire to know God. It is because God has drawn me to himself, and that sovereignty of God to say, I pick you because he picked me, not because I'm special, but because he desired to show his magnificent power by choosing the least of the world. So, there goes my glory, right? And so, in that sense, here is Saul. The reason he does not seek God is because God has not chosen him. The reason that David does not fall away is because God has chosen David.
Right.
It is God, ultimately. But in that, we do have a responsibility. God calls all men everywhere to repent and to seek him. So we have a duty to seek God. And in that seeking God, we need to really seriously consider, where is our relationship based?
You know, David did fall away. So it's not the individual.
But temporarily.
It's not the individual events in your life. It's the trajectory of his life.
Just man falls seven times, rises up again.
So then elaborate on when God pulls the crutches out from under you. What is the difference in the response if you're a Saul or you're a David?
Perseverance.
Your desire to do it. What does Saul do when the crutches are in there?
He does not repent.
What does he do?
Trust in his own.
They go look for another crutch.
Motives.
Or go from that crutch to another. They don't start walking on their own two feet.
I saw one writer who titled his message on this particular thing, Finding God's Answers Any Which Way You Can. Pun? Any Which Way You Can. Right. And that's what Saul tried to do. Jonathan.
Friendliness.
The crutches?
That Samuel was providing for Saul. I'm wondering if, you know, back in the beginning of his reign, he seems to, he's behind his plows in the field, he goes out before the people, leads them in battle. He seems to be doing things right in terms of following the law, in terms of what the king is supposed to do. But I'm wondering if at one time he did follow Deuteronomy 17 and wrote the law, his own copy of the law, and perhaps he did run across something about the fact that that sorcery, witchcraft, was punishable by death penalty, and he just did something about it. And so that's just something that struck me in terms of maybe in his first, it seems like. We don't know exactly the timeline in terms of. I can't pull up the timeline right now in terms of how far that would have been. But if sometimes, perhaps when he read the law, if he did, or Samuel was instructing him in the duties of the king, that he was led to action to purge the land against sorcery, and that was when it happened.
And it may have happened just because Samuel said so. And that misses the point. Because Samuel's gone, and now here we go. Brother Ben.
I want to change just gears and then go back to you're talking about the different states. The different states of you asked about when Saul said, to be with me. This is a good conversation to have because there's different words in scriptures and scriptures that speak to that topic. And if you're not careful with looking a little bit deeper, maybe than your English translation, you can get a little bit confused. Remember Ben when we talked about this? So you jump in here, okay? And I didn't really prepare a teaching on this, but this is a really seems to be an opportune time to talk about it. So in the Old Testament, you had what was called Sheol. All right. Okay, Ben, you're supposed to help me out with this. And after you die, the idea of what happened
in the grave.
Right, Sheol means
be in the grave.
Be in the grave. Okay. And we also have the one of the clearest descriptions is the account that Jesus gives of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man, right? And just to point out that Jesus does not say, the scripture does not say that's a parable. It doesn't say that's a parable. Jesus says, there was a man, a rich man, there was a beggar. And he goes to tell the story. It doesn't say it's a parable. But even if it was a parable, what are parables built on?
He
used true things, and then he tells you something like there's a parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan does walk down an actual road because there really were roads, and there really were priests, and there really were Levites, and there really were inns, and there really were, there really were Samaritans to come along and help, okay? So those things were real. So even if it is a parable, the stuff in the parable are real things. So in the account Jesus gives of the rich man Lazarus, he speaks of them being they're in the same place. They're in a same location. There was a big gulf between them. Remember that? And so he talks about the poor man Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man being in. And the word there is Hades, right? Am I right there, Ben?
That's what I would understand.
Hades, Greek word Hades. So then, in other places, Jesus speaks of another place, and the other place is a lake of fire, and called Gehenna. That's spoken of differently than Hades is. Okay, so what? And then in Jesus, the other big place to think about this is when Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross, and he said, "Today you're going to be with me." He doesn't say heaven; he says in paradise. Okay, so and then another thing is there's the apostle, is it the Apostles' Creed, I think, the Nicene Creed. Can't remember which one. Speaks of Jesus descending into Hades. Okay, and so. So the point being is that at death, your soul is separated from your body, and your soul goes to another place. And you just told the thief, "You'll be today with me in paradise." And this intermediate state. Now that this begs the question: so I talked about hell, Hades, paradise, and I believe that to be the same as Abraham's bosom. And then there's heaven, right? And I think I would just encourage everybody to really, you got the sort of challenge you on your idea of what heaven is. Go to scriptures and see what it says about heaven. And, the basics of heaven is heaven is where God is.
Right.
And I just want to point out there that there's places in the New Testament where if you look in your English translation, it'll say, they use the word hell. You need to be careful because sometimes it's translated hell, but the word that they're translating hell is Hades. And I would say more appropriately, hell should be translated lake of fire and Hana. Those two phrases were used. And that is the hell being
the final destruction place, whereas Hades is a waiting place for those who don't, who have, who are not God's chosen. They're not the elect. And Abraham's bosom, and paradise being the place for God's chosen elect. Until the final judgment comes.
Can I add, it's not purgatory.
No.
Just want to make that clear.
No.
For what it was worth.
There's a gulf between it. And purgatory is not Abraham's bosom.
Not anything.
It's certainly not paradise, right? Because that certainly doesn't describe what they come up with or this other thing. So I just want to point out that. So here we have this medium, this human person who has, by definition, her practice is ask spirits to come and take possession of her and give information.
Mm-hmm.
And so, first of all, angels don't do that. Demons do that. Okay? So, what was usually happening here in her life was that someone would come and want information. Now, that's problematic because you don't get information. You get the information God wants you to have. And you get information from God by praying and asking for Him to reveal to the Spirit. And of course, this is pre-incarnation, pre-resurrection. The Spirit was still, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is still real. He's still there. Worked a little differently before the resurrection in that particular. We still see the Spirit come upon people, the Holy Spirit I'm talking about. Yet, in this case, this would be a situation where this was not, she was not going to God to try to get his answers.
Right.
She made herself available to the Spirit. These would be demons.
That's why she shrieked.
And like you said, normally what happened was she would go into sort of a trance-like state and be possessed by this demon. And then the demon would be talking to the people. And when she actually, my thing would be they didn't see the demon. They just go out before they're in a trance. I'm not even sure they understand or know or remember what was said through them.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, something totally different happened. Something totally different than what she normally experienced. And that's another reason why this talk about things is standing actually comes. You see, so we have this situation where Jesus shows us in this story a little behind the scenes of what's going on in the intermediate state there, normally. And we have these occasional where God draws back the curtain and gives us a glimpse into the spiritual reality that we don't normally experience. He does it in Job. When he shows that he draws back the curtains and gives us a rendition, so to speak, or a view into the throne room of God, right? And then we have other views into the throne room of God and includes like Ezekiel, Daniel,
First King.
Yeah, and I'm trying to think of one in the New Testament.
Revelation. Revelation.
Yeah, Stephen, when he's being stoned, right, looks up and sees Christ standing, which was really important that he's standing because he's normally sitting at the right hand. And then there's also Paul talks about what happened to him.
Okay,
so he actually personally had a experience beyond. Some sort of like that Daniel with his dreams. So Paul had a similar. He says when he speaks about it, he just didn't give us a lot of details about what it was. Now, so the point being here that there is something. I mean, this isn't all there is. Our humanity and our mortality in space and time isn't all there is.
Right.
But we got to be careful that we don't just accept what somebody else tries to come up with, and we really limit what, you know, that to what the Scriptures say, what the Scriptures reveal to us in terms of what really is hell, what really is heaven, what really is our state between the time of that, the time where the culmination of time and the final judgment occurs. You know, we can look in and say a lot about it, but you know, in this case, you know, we know that in the story, God allows things to happen in the story of the original life. It's not beyond God that He would allow Samuel to do something. I mean, I may have created more questions, but if I have, I just encourage you to feel the word.
Alright.
Now, be careful also, I mean, in the word, search them out. And because you have to, if you go to somebody else's ideas about it, which could be very helpful. So be careful that you understand what perspective you're coming from, because you're going to be coming from a perspective.
Just along that line, I had that exact experience last night. I was running references, and I was trying to picture the situation that the Israelites and the Philistines were in, and I think in between them was the Valley of Jezreel and the plains of Megiddo or something. I Googled that, and it looked valid. And when I pulled up the website, it was a Watchtower website. And I said, nope, didn't want that point of view.